Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Church, I'm blown away right now. I'm overly moved on, and you'll understand as we dig in. Father, I always ask for your help, but I am asking in a particular way today. I felt the weight of your presence as we began to worship. But then you did what you normally do, and you did that super surprise for me. And I thank you. But it only means that that which you have graced me to think, to see, to write, and to preach is not my thoughts, but yours. And I give you praise in advance for what you want to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you have been like blessed by the messages that Pastor Matt has been preaching? Can you put your hands together? Come on. Come on, let's thank him. Let's thank him. Thank the Lord, thank him. As he has been taking us past the veil. Amen? As he has been causing us to just look at Jesus. Look at heaven. Look at the throne room. Look at the glory. Look at what has been made available. To take, you know, first of all, understand as a church, we're a unique church because we don't do 15 minutes of worship. Come on. We don't do 15 minutes and then move on. We say, let's settle right here. Lord, we're willing to settle right here at your feet, at your throne. This is why we came. Preaching's great, God speaks. But Lord, there's that work that you do when we worship you and when we exalt you. And you're worth more than 15 minutes in a service. I have to contain myself today. No. I'm in Bible school. I come across a book. Some of you older folks with the gray hair will remember an author by the name of Philip Keller. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It was a revolutionary book for many people in understanding the shepherd heart of God. But he also wrote a book called Wonder, O the Wind. I said, well, that's an interesting phrase. Here's an autobiography of his life. He was raised in East Africa, and this was a Swahili phrase that spoke about the otherly dimension of God. That when you feel the wind, when you feel the wind in your life, and you feel that things are happening in your life that are only God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Seasons change. Blessing comes. Healing flows. Answered prayer begins to happen. You are a recipient of a wind that was blowing. And when I was in Bible school, I tell you, when I got the notice that I was even accepted to go to Bible school, I lived in a little apartment. There's no room to run around, no room to jump, but I ran around and I jumped over chairs, and I was like, I'm going to fall and break my neck, but I'm so excited, and I'm so happy, because God is moving. In the last couple of years, it's actually, In reality, my wife can testify, when we started coming here, it was the beginning of a breakthrough. It was the beginning of a change. And it was the beginning of a restoration of grace upon my life and my ministry. So it's exciting to be here. I want to talk to you today. We got the message title up there. This is to set you up. But I want to talk to you today about seeing God. I'm not going to try in any way, shape, and form to I just want to look at some stories in Scripture of men who've met with God. I want to look at Moses. I want to look at Joshua. And I want to look at Isaiah. I want to look at these events that took place in their life. And we're just going to go over them quickly and take a peek and see what was happening. For two of them, God showed up when they least expected it. In other words, they were not doing anything spiritual or extraordinary in which to think that somehow God would appear or God would show up. Moses is at a point in his life where he's old and he's done in his mind. When he was a young man and he thought that he could achieve the work of God and was doing it in his flesh, he made a decision. He made choices in his anger, and he killed somebody and had to run for his life. You all know this story, right? And now for 40 years, the man is just living life. He got married, he's got kids, and he's being a shepherd. There's no talk of relationship with God. There's no talk of anything of that nature whatsoever. And then one day he's walking along, and he sees something. He sees a bush that's burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he says, I better go check this out, because this is something supernatural. This is something that's beyond the ordinary. And when he gets there, he hears a voice saying, Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from off your feet, for the ground that you're standing on, it's holy ground. But he wasn't expecting it. He wasn't anticipating it. God just showed up. Joshua, very similarly, has not yet had a face-to-face with God. He's been in the presence of God. He's followed after Moses. He served him as a servant should. And he was honored and called by God and appointed to this position. But then one day, all of a sudden, he sees the captain. He doesn't know it at the moment. He sees a dude standing there in full armor with a sword drawn. And his automatic response to that is, are you with us or against us? Because if you're against us, baby, I'm pulling out my sword and we're going to go to town. If you're for us, then I'll be chill. We'll just talk. But the answer is neither. Don't you love God? The answer is neither. It's not whether I'm for or against you. It's whether you're for or against me. It's whether you're on my side. And at that point, he says, as captain of the Lord's army, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes from off your feet. So these two events, these two encounters, are encounters in which God just showed up. I'm in Indigo, in a desert place. Worked there for 10 or 12 years, knowing I was called for more, knowing that there was a work that God wanted to do and a release that had to come. Man, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning wasn't fun, working from 5 to 1, and just, God, where are you? Walking through the bookshelves, weeping, speaking in tongues. Father, you've forsaken me, you've forgotten me. Lord, where are you? Walk out of the bathroom one day, And this dude from Starbucks walks, opens the door. So there's a hallway, bathrooms. There's a doorway at the end of the hallway to Indigo and the doorway on this way to Starbucks. So he's coming in from Starbucks. He doesn't know me from Adam. Walks up to me and says, "You are a man of God. You've been called to the nations," and begins prophesying over me in the hallway between Indigo and Starbucks. Somebody say hallelujah. God, when God wants to get a hold of you, when God wants to meet with you, God's going to meet with you where you are. You know, there's that point where we'll talk about coming into the house, but see, the whole earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. The whole world is God's. He's got sons and daughters from all over the place ready to interact with your life and to speak into your life. We live in Holy Ghost moments. Somebody say amen. We live in the opportunity for Holy Ghost moments, not only to happen to us, but to happen through us. I don't want to be just having, hey, come on, not just happening to me, but happening through me. I'm in Israel. Testimonies are powerful. That's the only reason why I'm sharing these. I'm in Israel. And we meet a prophet named Elijah. I'm serious. I'm serious. And he says, "I'm going to come to your hotel room because I have a word of the Lord for you and for your fellow minister." And so he's speaking to Brian Warren and myself. But when he came, I was up on the rooftop having a meeting with God. So I missed that opportunity. Lo and behold, we meet a group of American singers who are worshiping through psalms all throughout Israel, and they invite us to a concert. So I go to the concert to worship God. I go to the concert to show love for this other ministry, not expecting anything from the Lord. At the end of the concert, here comes Elijah up to me and lays hands on me, and I have a meeting with God unequaled almost in its power and its grace that took place. God shows up when we least expect it. He can show up where you are. I don't care where you work. I don't care if you take the subway or the bus. I don't care if you take a taxi. My wife and I met God in a taxi. In Kenya, come on, God can show up wherever you are because he's God, right? And he is, he loves to do it. He loves to interrupt your life, all right? This wasn't prayed for, this wasn't fasted for, this wasn't tithed for, this was none of those things. This was because God wanted to meet with his people. Now, Isaiah, Isaiah, on the other hand, was in the house. Isaiah was in the temple. Isaiah was seeking God. Because the king had died and he wanted to meet with the Lord. And so he kept doing what he knew was right to do. Can I get an amen? He didn't change his modus operandi. He kept doing what he knew was right. Why do you come to church? Why do you pray? Why do you worship? You do it because you know it's right. You know it's righteous. You know it's glorious. You know it's impactful. You know it's sowing seed for further blessing. Somebody say amen. You know that there's a cup, Pastor Matt showed us, of incense that gets filled up by the prayers of the saints. So it is, if there's no... Come on now. If there's no prayer, there's no incense. If there's no prayer, there's no incense. Prayer is an incense that rises up toward God of worship and praise, but it's also a point like a cup that was sang about this morning that fills up to overflowing, and the anointing is in the overflow. The anointing is in the overflow. Here is Isaiah, and he sees, we're going to read it because it's too significant, the fact that the last song that we just sang was this very scripture, was emotional for me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. We sang it. High and lofty throne. And his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his feet. With two he covered his face. And with two he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Who did he see? Who did he see? Most of us in reading it think automatically, because it's in the Old Testament, it's God the Father. But it wasn't. Go ahead, say it loud. Say it loud. Say it loud. It was Jesus. Prove it, Stephen. Prove it. Prove it, prove it, prove it. Though he had done many signs, Jesus, before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. When did he see his glory? He saw his glory here in Isaiah 6. He saw Jesus, which is called a theophany. An angel of the Lord. There's many different descriptions of it, but it's a pre-incarnate reality of Jesus Christ. But it's not, this one wasn't on earth. This one was in heaven. He was seeing Jesus enthroned in heaven before he came to earth. Before the incarnation, God the Son, church, God the Son, seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, as Pastor Matt talked about, filled the temple. His train was so long because of all the glories and all the victories that he had won that there wasn't room, and the smoke of his presence came in to the temple. So Isaiah is in a holy place, and he's recognizing the reality of this truth. But what's interesting is Isaiah's spoken declaration of what is happening on the inside of him when he sees God. When he sees God, he says, "Woe is me. I'm done for. It's over." Are you with me? It's finished. Naturally speaking, if you and I were sitting down and we were having a conversation on a tea or a coffee or an orange juice or a mango juice, and I asked you, when do you expect to see God? You would say, "Well, I know I'll see God when I die." Right? My eyes will be fully open and I will see him because I've passed from this life into that life, and therefore I know I'm dead. Right? I'm in heaven now. Well, Isaiah understood seeing God in glory is like I passed over and I didn't even know it. He's like, "I'm undone." He's like, "This is judgment. I'm finished." It actually, the next verse, the next word he says, some of your translations say, "I am undone." The Hebrew word says, "I am destroyed." Isaiah was expecting death. he tells us why he was expecting it, because he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I see my sinfulness." Come on, church. When I have a full vision of God, I know we're in Christ. I know our sins are forgiven. But how you came into Christ, how you came in to revelation of God, how you came in There is no other way other than recognizing you a sinner and he's holy. Five people agree with me. Only by the blood. Why did we need the blood? If I'm just a bad person in human terms, but I've got some good inside of me, you know, maybe my good will outweigh my bad, the yin and the yang. No. We are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of blood. We need a death on our behalf. And Isaiah, we can't ever get to the place, Church of Jesus Christ, of not talking about sin. If you don't need a Savior if you haven't sinned. And the cross of Jesus Christ isn't for you unless you're a sinner. But the cross of Jesus Christ is for all mankind in every place, because all, it says all, not some, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it might not be correct politically, but I don't answer to you. We don't answer to them. Listen, slow down, Stephen. I have been, thank you to the many of you who pray for me when you don't see me here. Thank you for praying when you know I'm out there somewhere ministering. The out there ministering now, because of our partnership and working with VOM Canada, has taken me to places and will take me to places where I am with Christians who have either been persecuted, are persecuted, living in persecution. So saying the name of Jesus and preaching the gospel for them can be a death sentence. Are you with me? It's not people don't really want to talk to me because I go to church, you know, and they won't hang out with me and they'll unfriend me if I say something. No. The police may show up at my door and I will be arrested and I will be tortured for my faith. I met with a woman, some of you know her name. I sat beside her in a devotional. She had a deep revelation of God where she was proclaiming in prayer out loud, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation." And she said it once, and then she said it twice, and then she said it three times, and then her volume began to rise. And as she began saying it, her voice was going out of the building, and people on the street were listening, and they came closer. And all of a sudden, there was 100, and there was 200, and 300, and all they kept hearing was, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And they kept coming, and they kept coming, and then they went upstairs, and they said, "Preach to us." And she preached to them, and hundreds got saved in a Muslim country. Are you with me? They arrested her. I'm giving a short version. They tortured her. Brutally tortured her. To get her to be silent about Jesus. Recant your faith. Tell us you won't do this anymore. I want you to listen to her answer. She said, "Does fire burn?" Seems like a straight answer. "Does fire burn?" I said, "Yes." She goes, I've encountered fire. I have encountered fire, so I can't help but burn. I want to say that we need to maybe re-encounter that fire, the fire of our first love that was willing, don't get ahead of yourself, that was willing to pay the price like she paid the price, like so many others are paying the price. And so as an encouragement to them, we minister truth to them and give them strength, but trust me when I say we are receiving more than we're giving. We're receiving so much more. Isaiah recognized, I need a savior. I need a cleansing. Moses bowed. Joshua worshiped. He prostrated himself. You're seeing people here prostrating ourselves. We're hearing the message coming from the pulpit concerning how we respond to the presence of God. Let me also say this. We who stand on this pulpit, we need to have a spirit almost of invisibility. That we are friends of the bridegroom, encouraging the bride, the church, to see Jesus and not us. Because it can be very difficult when you're up here as worship leaders, as pastors, preachers, prophets, whatever, fivefold ministry, and you see the response of the people for it to attach itself to you in some manner. And John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. And as we live in that spirit of let him increase, I'm kind of standing on the sidelines like the best man in a wedding. I'm just encouraging you to see him. I'm just, the worship team, they're doing their job for you to see past them, to see him. That you are just here, we're just here as helpers to help you come into the holy presence of God and have a vision and an understanding of his glory. The wonderful thing about worship, worship is a response, man's response to God's revelation of himself. So for some of you, you come to church and you might be new and you see all of us kind of going a little like, wow, something's really happening to them. I'll say this to young people. God is no respecter of age. He wants your worship just as much as he wants your parents. Revelation. How do you see him? Who is this Jesus you're worshiping? Maybe you know him as Savior and only Savior. Then you start in that place. I love you because you saved me. I loved you because you laid down your life for me. I love you because you went to the cross for me. I love you because you put the nail, you put the crown of thorns on your head and you allowed your back to be beaten for me. I love you because you paid that great sacrifice. And as you're in that place, all of a sudden there comes more waves of revelation that come to you. I'm your father. And I created you. I made you. You can begin to worship him as Father. You can lean on me. You can trust in me. You can know that I am your forever friend and that I have your best interest at heart in every situation and circumstance of your life. If I discipline you, it's because I love you. And I will discipline you in gentleness, not in harshness. Though you might think it is. There's revelation waiting in the worship. There's revelation every time you come in. Listen, every day there's the opportunity for a revelation in worship. Every day, this is why it's not religion, right? It's relationship. It's not about I do it on Monday and I do it on Wednesday and I do it on Sunday. It's I do it every day. I have an atmosphere. My heart and my life is an atmosphere of worship so that there's revelation waiting for me. How do we approach God? Quickly. We come with humility. We come with humility. We come with worship, as I just said. We come with confession. We come with submission. These are all preaching messages in and of themselves. We come for cleansing. We come with willingness and obedience. There were these interesting beings that Isaiah saw. The Bible says they're seraphim as opposed to cherubim. Cherubim have the multiple faces. They have face of a man, face of an eagle, face of a cow. They have these different faces, and they have wings. And they, when you look in Scripture, you find them guarding the Garden of Eden. You find them in Ezekiel transporting the glory of God and the throne of God in the earth. You find them in Revelation. You see them worshiping God. They are a caste of angels. But seraphim are different. And Isaiah is the only person that talks about them in the Bible. He's the only one. And it's a little interesting in the Hebrew. It means burning ones. But more specifically, get ready now, get ready. More specifically, it's the word for a snake. It means fiery serpent, but with arms. And with two of them, the wings, six wings, two they cover their face, two they cover their feet, but they're constantly on fire. Are you with me? They're burning. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. And to be that close to God, because these beings are the ones closest in proximity to the presence of God. I'll say it again. They're the ones closest in proximity to the presence of God. They are seeing him, but not, they're covering their faces, remember? Because of how holy he is. And what is their declaration? Continually, nonstop, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. One to another, they're singing as it were, one to another, and they're declaring the holiness of God. They're there as worship. If everybody else ceases, they don't cease. They're constantly in worship before God. Isn't it interesting that maybe one of them lost their wings, lost their arms and their feet, and he's the one, the snake in the garden. He was one of those seraphs that worshiped, that had that position that Isaiah talks about him falling from, because he wanted that worship. He wanted to be on that throne. He was the one in proximity, not by himself, but he was created to do that worship as a seraph, but then lost it, lost obviously the fire and the flame, but still comes transforming himself as if though he's an angel of light. Isaiah in that place, in that declaration of recognizing his need for a touch from God, God sends a seraph to him. And that seraph comes with a burning coal off of the altar of sacrifice. You know and I know that that altar of sacrifice is a prophetic picture of the cross. It's a place where sin is cleansed. And so he's taking a fiery stone off of that altar, and he's coming and he's touching his lips and he's purifying him for service. He's cleansing him from sin and he's purifying him. Now, God has been silent all this time. He hasn't said a word. He's just been looking. He's been watching. He's seeing Isaiah's brokenness, his humility, his contriteness, his desire to be pleasing to God. He sees what's going on in him. And then a voice comes from heaven and it says, "Who should I send? Who will go for us? Who should I send?" When I was preparing this message, I was saying to myself, this has probably been one of the most significant scriptures, one of many extremely significant scriptures in my life. Because I can remember when I first read it, wanting to respond in the same way that Isaiah did. But before we get to the response, I want you to hear something. God is looking for people to send. God is looking for people to send. God is looking for people to send. He is looking for people to partner with. He is looking for people to use. Moses said it this way, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets." Right? The Lord is looking for lives to use. We need a greater movement in the missionary realm. I'll put that out there. There are less people showing up for service, willing to go to the nations or willing to go in the nation. There's less showing up saying, "Lord, Lord, I hear your calling." Hear it in your spirit. Don't hear it in your mind. Don't hear it with your understanding. Hear it with your heart. God is asking, "Who can I send? Who can I send? Who will go for us?" We need to hear that and understand it's not the pastor asking. It's not a denomination asking. It's God in heaven asking. When you come into his presence, if every time you come into his presence, you never hear him saying, "I want to use you and I want to partner with you," then you're not meeting with God. Oh, I didn't get an amen on that one. Did not get an amen on that one. I'm sorry. The gospel, two first letters, go. I have written in my Bible. I have written here in my Bible beside it, Matthew 28. 18 and 19, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." You can't stay where you are. You can't live your whole life saying, "I love Jesus," and not talk about him. You can't say, "I love God. God saved me, and I can't talk about him. I'll be canceled. They won't talk to me." It's not you. You're supposed to be dead. You are dead. You're dead if you're in Jesus. You are Jesus with new skin on. And so, therefore, you're a love slave. And that master is saying, "I am looking for someone, a man, a woman, a child. I am looking for someone who will say to me, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." That's my cry. That's my response to this God of heaven. That he's so real to me. My life has been so transfixed and changed by him. That I can't stay silent about him. I am willing to go. I'm ministering last weekend at a camp, and this young woman is being ordained. And as she's being ordained, she has to preach before she's ordained. And one of the things she says, she uses the scripture. And she says from the scripture, she said, when I read, actually for her, she was at a youth camp. And while she was at this youth camp, she had been a missionary child in Angola. And then as she grew up, she went back as a missionary herself to Angola. And now she's come home. Now she's come home and she's a young adult, but she's at this youth camp. And while she's at this youth camp, this sermon comes and she comes up to the altar. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she hears the Lord saying to her, can I use you? Can I send you? And her response was, Lord, wherever you want me to go and wherever you want me to go, I will go. And then 3 days later, I'm driving with a young man who wants to meet a missionary from the Middle East because he feels a call to the Middle East. And so we have this divine encounter meeting. And as we're driving home, he turns to me and he says, you know, he says, when Jesus came into my life, I began to pray and I said to him, wherever you want me to go and whoever you want me to talk to, I'll say yes. So I'm here today, Lake Mount, family, home. We've had some prophetic words about missions. We've had prophetic words about nations coming to this house. But I believe in the same way that they're going to be coming, we're also going to be going. Go ahead, somebody, please. Thank you. Somebody else. It's impossible. And that can be across the street to minister to somebody. That can be like the varied opportunities as well as cross-cultural over the ocean ministry. It's all of the above. It's all of the above. You can come on up. I want to tell you about a church in this is going to blow your mind. Tell you about a church in Vancouver in the 1950s and 60s that the pastor had a vision for missions, had a cry in his heart for the gospel that had changed him and the revivals that he had seen, that it was not just for us, but it was for the nations. And they were not a big church, but they had a big vision. And I really want you to hear what I'm going to say to you. That single church, one church, no denomination, a church, supported financially 50, not 5 or 15 or 25, 50 full-time missionaries overseas. 50 full-time. They had some rich folk. They did. They had some poor folk too. They did. They had some middle class folk. But they all had one thing in mind and one thing in heart and one thing in spirit. And that was to touch the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they were willing to put their money where their mouth was. Interesting, church. The Ugandan ministry that we're going to was started by that church. So all that you're adding to what they started, we're adding to something that came out of a church that had a missions heart, a missions burden, a missions cry that said, here am I, send me. So I'm asking you today, do you hear his voice? Can you hear him calling you? He's just calling for you. But will you respond? I'm opening the altar right now. Not to me, to him. If only one person comes up, I'll be happy. Because Billy Graham was one person. Paul was one person. But if you're hearing it, even if you're involved in ministry, but you're saying, send me more, send me more, send me more. I'm putting my name in. I believe for some of you, you're going to go in your journal and you're going to mark this day. You're going to mark it down. On this day, I said, I will respond to the call to go. I leave it open to you. Amen. All right. If you want to come up, come on up. You're not coming to me, you're coming to him. Come respond to Jesus. Come respond to him. He's on that throne and he's asking for you to come. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.